In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I want to tell you something about the soul today. And also, in so doing, teach you a little bit about your purpose and the remembrance of death. And then three things that I always hope come across in all of my sermons, in all of my interactions with you. May you have desire to save your soul. May you read the scriptures. If you're reading them, read them more. If you're not reading them, start reading. And convince you to pray with your heart, not just by rote, not just the morning or evening prayers, but to pray with intensity, to pray with your blood. You can't learn about God from 1,000 sermons or 1,000 books or 1,000 liturgies or even 1,000 times of sitting at the feet of St. Paisios. You can't learn about God in any of those ways. You learn about God by experiencing Him. We say God is the Lord and hath been revealed unto us. He has shown Himself. Without Him showing Himself to us, we don't know anything. So you learn about God by Him bringing Himself into your experience. But He will only bring Himself into your experience. He will only make Himself known unto you if you are struggling to live according to the commandments and have purpose in your life and blood. And you give your blood to Christianity. Now, I can point you in the right direction about experiencing Him. I can tell you things that are useful things, but you must apply them. And even if I was St. John Chrysostom suddenly, even he could not teach you to desire God. This is something you must do. You must cultivate. So, you should know your purpose. You should desire it above everything. You should learn the skill of the remembrance of death, a technical term that hopefully we'll discuss a little bit. You should read the Scripture and the Psalter, which of course is part of Scripture, but the Psalter is kind of special because we use it as our prayer book. And you should pray with your heart. It's useless to know anything, no matter what it is, if you don't apply it. Doesn't matter what you know. If you don't do anything based upon what you know, it doesn't matter if you know it. So let's talk a little bit about the soul. What is it? What is the soul? And why do we care? We first must understand why we were created and our purpose. Then we start to understand the soul. So who are you? Well, you could say I'm a human being, I live in McKinney, etc., etc. But fundamentally, you are a creation of God who created you because of love. And He created you in His image to attain His likeness. The Scripture says that. In my opinion, the most important Scripture of all the Bible, because it gives exactly what God's plan is for us. It says, let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. This is God speaking, in the plural, by the way, since God is Trinity. And then it goes on to say, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female created He him. So what's this mean to be made in the image of God? Well, somebody's in the image of their dad. That means they got blue eyes like their dad. Or perhaps they're tall like their mom, or have athletic ability, or music ability, or tell terrible jokes, or something like that. So we have things that make us human, right, that are transmitted when we're born. Well, God transmits something to us of Himself when we are born, when we're made in His image. It's not just free will. That's really a very poor explanation of what the image of God is in our hearts. God has made us to be like Him, just like we are like our parents. So God has made us with basically these three main attributes. If we can speak of God's attributes, we really can't, since God is above all things. But we can sort of approximate some things that God has revealed to us. God has perfect knowledge. He has perfect desire. and perfect will. That is the ability to carry out his desire. And so we are born with knowledge, will, and desire. The knowledge will grow to the point where we know God. Animals don't know God. They might act more godly than we do sometimes, but they cannot know God. They don't know of him. We do. We also have desire. Desire can be good or bad. God's desire is perfect, only for good things. So we, if we develop correctly and properly, with the grace of our baptism coming to fulfillment, then we will have perfect desire only for good, never for bad. Now, will is the ability to carry out desire. You can tell right now in your life there's many things you want to do, but you can't. There's many things you want to stop doing, but you can't stop doing. Because you're not strong enough. You don't have a strong enough will yet. But God has given you these things, sort of in an embryonic form, and they will develop into perfection. Now, we have bodies, but bodies are not like God at all, because God does not have a body. So these attributes are in the soul. The image of God is in our soul. Now, soul means life. So any place you see soul in the scripture, you can substitute life, and oftentimes it's a very powerful thing just to think of life when you see the word soul. In Genesis, the second creation account, it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." All of our life comes from God. Now, maybe that seems obvious, and it is obvious. But it's not so obvious when you look at the way we live our lives. Because we think other things have life, or at least we appear to, by the way we live our lives. But all of our life came from God. Without God, we're not alive. So if we seek God, we seek life. If we seek something else, that's death. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." God is life. So seeking him is the only way to have life. All physical things will pass away. All our accomplishments will pass away. There's only one thing that will remain from our life. One thing. And that is who we are. Because the soul is created, but then it never dies. When the scripture speaks of death, it's not speaking of cessation of existence. It's talking of separation from God or being a sinner in the presence of God, which would be a terrible thing. So the soul does not die. And we, whatever we become, remains. So the only thing you can possess permanently is yourself. And that permanence is in your soul. Because your body will die and it'll decay and it'll become food for worms. Later on, you will have a new body reconstituted, not like the old one, but perfect. So your body dies, it's not permanent. But your soul, from the time of your creation, is permanent. Now let's describe the soul. There's really not a whole lot to know. It is spirit, so we are spirit and body. We have two natures. It abides in the physical heart. According to many of the Neptic fathers, it actually abides in the heart. It survives the death of the body. It's self-aware, it's intelligent, it can see, it can hear. It has knowledge, desire, will. It can commune with God. And it will be reunited with a perfected body at the second coming. So we describe, what is the soul? Why do we care? Well, do you know what your purpose is? It's to be alive in God. It's to know God. It's to be united with him. We have this big word, theosis, to become one with God. It's described as knowledge in the scripture many times. And most of you know my favorite Bible verse. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John 17:3. All that happens. That knowledge, that becoming like God, happens in the soul. I want to tell you a few scriptures about the soul. Because I am more and more convinced that my major role in this life regarding my ministry should be to somehow be an encouragement to get you to read the scriptures and to pray with the heart. And then you learn everything you need to know. Because I can't tell you that stuff. Nobody can tell you that stuff. Only God can tell you that stuff. So I want to encourage you again and again to read the scriptures. Nothing will teach you as much as reading the scriptures and living according to the context of the scriptures. Now, if you just read the scriptures and you don't do what they say, and you don't struggle, well, then you could read the phone book and do as well. So I want you to read the scriptures and just do it. Now, some people complain to me. They say, I don't understand it. I mean, I read the first chapter of Matthew. I don't even understand the begats, all those names. I can't even pronounce them. I don't know their significance. You will. You will. After you've read them 100 times, you will. So you should just read. And you know, you can get commentaries and you can do other such things. But if you read the scriptures and listen to them in the services, you will really begin to understand. And they'll get in your heart. They'll get in your bones. They will be a constant companion to you. So here's a few things about the soul and really about the spirit too. From Deuteronomy, but if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and all thy soul. It's very similar to the greatest commandment. So it's a bit of a play on words. Hebrew poetry has a lot of dualism in it, where it says two things in one phrase that are either exactly like each other or slightly different. In this case, they're really exactly like each other. When it says, seek him with all thy heart and thy soul, the soul lives within the heart. So really, it's saying the same thing, whether it's the heart or the soul. And you must seek him with all of your heart and all of your soul. Something else from Deuteronomy, the great commandment, which Jesus quoted. By the way, the great commandment, it's not in the Ten Commandments. It's very significant theologically, but we'll have to come to that another time. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. God has to be within the heart. Christianity is lived within the heart. It's not lived externally. It's not lived by knowing stuff. It's not lived by abiding by any kind of external rules or belonging to something. Christianity is lived with God in the heart, in the soul, and the soul abides in the heart. God is within the soul. We're temples of the Holy Spirit abides in our soul. In Psalm 10, it says, the Lord examineth the righteous man and the ungodly, but he that loveth unrighteousness hateth his own soul. Okay, let's substitute life. Hateth his own life. What kind of crazy person would hate his own life? When you do things that are unrighteous, when you have priorities that are unrighteous, when you desire to do things that are unrighteous, it's like hating your own life. So here's a little aside about the commandments. Why the commandments? Why these orders that God has given us? And by the way, there are a lot more than 10. We're supposed to love our brother, forgive our brother. Those commandments are every bit as binding as the 10. And besides, the two greatest commandments are not even among the 10. To love God with all your heart and mind and soul and your power and your understanding, and also love your neighbor as yourself. They're not even in the 10. So there's many commandments. Why? Because they reflect who God is. God is perfect. God has perfect knowledge and desire and will, and he only desires what's good. So the commandments are about desiring what's good and not doing what's bad. They're not arbitrary at all. In our day and age, they're considered to be arbitrary, even by Orthodox Christians. Sometimes when I talk with groups of Orthodox young people, they're amazed about our sexual morality. They never hear about that in school. They never hear about that on the news. Perhaps sometimes their parents aren't even practicing it. They're amazed, saying, how can this be? It's as if sexual fulfillment is one of the necessities of life as much as water and food. But the reason why we abstain from sexual relations outside of marriage is because to fornicate is to be unlike God and to hate our own soul, to love unrighteousness and to hate our own soul. That's the reason why we follow the commandments. Not because they are rules, not because we'll get in trouble if we don't do them, but because it makes no sense for a human being to do something that he knows will harm himself. That's mental illness. That's craziness. That's why we follow the commandments. Now I'll tell you something from Psalm 22, which some of you might recognize as the Shepherd's Psalm. Some people think of it as Psalm 23. We'll call it 22, because that's the Septuagint number. And it has something very important I wanted to point out to you. See, Jesus Christ is present on every page of the Scripture. I always tell you that, right? And yet I'm not so sure you really believe me. Well, he's present in this psalm. Let me show you. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. In a place of green pasture, there hath he made me to dwell. Beside the water of rest hath he nurtured me. He hath converted my soul. He hath led me on the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Well, we know who the shepherd is, Jesus Christ. And the conversion of the soul is that process which takes place because he became incarnate. He lived a perfect life. He taught his disciples about living this life and made them members of the church so that they could bring forth more disciples. And then he died, preached to the spirits in Hades, rose again, broke the bonds of death and sin, ascended into heaven bodily, so we will too, sent his Holy Spirit so that our soul could be converted. Our soul could be made perfect. Right there in the Psalms. It's all over the place. Jesus Christ is all over the place in the Psalms, everywhere. Matthew says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." So where the soul goes, so goes the body. But this is also about your priorities. We should fear those things that are not life. Fear those things that are unrighteous. They are the things that can kill us. Nothing else can kill us. A couple questions for you from the gospel. The Lord says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." And then he goes on to say, in a moment, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" That's a question you should answer daily, moment by moment. Everything in your life is a trade, a valuation. Everything. You should think of it like that, like a trader would. Are these goods worth this amount of money? You should be thinking in that way for everything that you do. And you should be thinking, what can I give in exchange for my soul? What will it profit me if I take this thing, whether it be some good or some pleasure or some gratification of your ego or revenge on someone or whatever it is? If you lose your soul because of it. Nothing is worth losing your soul. Now, as far as what a man can give in exchange for his soul, it has two answers. Sort of opposite answers. One is you can't give anything in exchange for your soul. And the other is that you must give everything. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Well, when you do that, you give him everything you've got. Even though it's very little. But to him, he makes it a lot. And one more thing, that parable about the rich man's harvest, after he gets the harvest and he wants to tear down his barns and everything, he says something to himself, which many, many people say. It's one of the most foolish things that you can say. "I will say to my soul," that is to my life, that is to my being, to my essence, to who I am,
I will say, thou hast much goods laid up for many, many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Physical things are not life. Nothing in this life leads to life except if we seek God. So don't take this life for granted. You must study and you must learn. And the studying and learning comes from the scripture and from prayer. Let's talk a little bit about remembrance of death. Remembrance of death is a monastic term. We're guided by monasticism. I would say go so far as to say to you, if you go to a church and consider joining it, and monasticism is not loved in that church, run away from it. We are guided by monasticism. The angels are the light of the monks, and the monks are the light of the faithful. Because the monks have strong priorities, and the lay people sometimes don't. So we learn not about the particulars, not about fasting on Monday and other such things. Celibacy, of course we're not all celibate. We have children. So we don't copy the monk's lifestyle, but we do copy their zeal. So remembrance of death basically is this. It's a skill. It's ultimately from the groanings of the Holy Spirit within our heart. It's not about knowing that you're going to die. It is basically knowing what's alive and what's dead. It's about making comparisons, comparing everything to God. To understand it a little bit, I want to talk about Romans chapter 8. This is an incredible exposition by Paul. We can't go through all of it. We'll kind of go through it quickly with the idea about the remembrance of death and about the soul. St. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The soul lives in the heart. We're temples of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in the soul. And we are to not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit, to do spiritual things, not carnal things. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So every day is attitude adjustment day for each one of us. Remembrance of death is that attitude adjustment. Remembrance of death is that refocusing your priorities. Not just once, not twice, but 100 times, 1,000 times each day. It is to know what is carnal and to know what is spiritual. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. St. Paul goes on to say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, and neither can it be. So if you're carnally minded, you can't even understand God. You can't know Him at all. You can't experience Him. You can know things about Him, but you can't know Him. So that's why we follow the commandments. Because if we're carnal, we will not know God. We can't know Him. So they then that in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So says St. Paul. So, the remembrance of death is to live. I could go on, but there's, you know, we only have so much time, huh? We're not in eternity yet. St. Paul is telling us to not be carnally minded, but spiritually minded. And that's what remembrance of death is. Remembrance of death is always making comparisons and understanding that what can a man give in exchange for his soul? What's worth your soul? What is worth having instead of your soul? Nothing. The remembrance of death reminds you of that every moment. So it's a skill. It takes effort and it takes time to develop. You can't learn it playing video games or listening to pop divas or any kind of self-indulgence. You learn it by struggle, by reading the scriptures, by praying, by fasting, by forgiving your brother, by understanding that this life is temporary, but you're eternal. You're an eternal man living in a temporary state. And your soul must become perfected. And this life is the time to learn about perfection. Admittedly, we won't become perfect in this life. But we had better make some progress. Let's talk about prayer of the heart. Because I've told you before, at the beginning, that one of my goals always is that you would pray with your heart. No matter what I talk to you about, that it would spur you to pray with your heart. Prayer is to experience God. Perfect prayer eventually becomes no prayer at all. Did you know that? Because we pray until God is so present that all we do is cease to pray and He's present. You cease asking when the one you ask for is present. But for us right now, we're going to have to keep praying. And even the exalted Neptic fathers had moments when they were in ecstasy, but they weren't in ecstasy literally every moment of their life. In the next life, it will be where we need not pray. But in this life, we need to pray. And the prayer of the heart is associated primarily with the Jesus prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner. There's other forms of it, but that's the shorter form. And it also is associated with intercession for others. If you don't pray for people, you'll never experience God. Because God is love. And love remembers. So we, if we are to become like God, must remember. And the best way to remember someone is to pray for them and desire everything good for them. Especially your enemies. Especially those people that have hurt you and have irked you. So we must pray for everyone that we know, especially. And the holy saints have sometimes prayed for the whole world. So this is my advice to you. Make a list. Make it on paper. Make it in a notebook. Make it on your computer. Upload it to Dropbox and read it off your phone. That's what I do. That way I change it often. And so it's always available to me. Keep it small. Don't have 189 names on it, because you'll probably not do so well at praying them every day. Eventually, maybe you'll have a lot of names. My list has grown over the years to quite a few names, but that's over a long course of time. So keep a list. Keep it small. Pray every day. How are you going to do it? You can pray very simply. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Angela. If you want to pray more, pray three times. Perhaps you have a prayer rope that has decades where it has a hard bead every 10. Pray 10 times for Angela. Perhaps you have a small prayer rope or even a big one and you want to pray a whole prayer rope, go ahead and do that. If you're a morning person, do it in the morning. If you can do it in the evening, do it in the evening. If you can do it twice a day, do it twice a day. But make sure that you do not leave off prayer for others. Because you cannot expect God to visit you if you do not show love for those whom He loves. That is absolutely essential. Keep it real simple. Don't say, Lord Jesus Christ, help Angela to stop being a gossip. We don't do that. We don't pray against their judge them. Now, if you have a good friend or something that drinks too much, intercede, help them. But don't be judging them in your prayer. Just say, Lord, have mercy. You can sometimes pray in an extemporaneous way. You know, Lord, help this person to get their job or whatever else. But I actually rarely do that. I just pray for mercy for all of you. Because mercy is asking God to visit you. Asking God to give of Himself to you. What could be better? There's nothing better. So that's what I recommend. Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon Angela. As many times as you wish. Now sometimes we want to do something maybe a little more intensely, or we want to say a little more because that's just our nature. It's fine to say the Jesus prayer for somebody. It's better, really. But there is this prayer for someone more diligently in the Old Believer Prayer Book. And I've passed it out before, and I can pass it out again. It's on the website. So you could say, "Save, O God, have mercy upon thy servant, Angela. Deliver her from every tribulation, wrath, and need, from every sickness of soul and body. Forgive her every transgression, voluntary and involuntary." I added this last one, this verse, because I'm a big, I'm pretty big about purpose and everything. So, teach them how to pray and to live with purpose. It's not in the original prayer. And do whatever is profitable for our souls. So you could pray that for all of your friends, your father, your mother, your priest, your bishop. And that would be very helpful to you. Pray for people. And pray with your heart. Take time to pray the Jesus Prayer in quietness. And if you say you don't have enough time, you can find the time. I guarantee you. So let's recapitulate. You were created with a purpose. To know God, to have perfection in God, to have knowledge of and union with God. The only reason you were created for those things. God abides, that is the Holy Spirit, will abide in our souls, and our souls abide in our hearts. Our souls can know God, they can have communion with God. There's nothing more precious than a human soul. If you were to take a soul, and the weight of a soul, and the weight of everything else in the world, the soul outweighs all of it. There is nothing more precious than the soul. One human soul. We must cultivate things which bring life to the soul. Not to be carnally minded, but spiritually minded. So I told you three things, main things about being spiritually minded. One is reading scripture. The other is remembrance of death, knowing what is good, what is bad, what is alive, what is dead, making comparisons every moment. And then the prayer of the heart, not just the morning prayers, but they're supportive. Those are good to say. I say them too. But you must pray with intensity, with your blood. Desire above all else the salvation of your soul. You're bought with a price and you're very precious. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And all those things that God instilled in you, He instilled in your soul. And you will find Him if you listen to your soul. May God bless you and help you in all things. The blessing of the Lord be upon you through His grace and love for mankind, always, now, and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.